chapter 11. If you're able to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 11. Well, I'm in a room full of encouragers. Thank you. Those comments like, you know, we really went high last night. Don't drop the ball. You guys are a blessing. It's like that didn't go through my mind already. So, well, Hebrews chapter 11, I entitled this, Their Personal Choice and Ours. And I really do feel like the Lord gave me these thoughts, and so I'm thankful for that and want to share them with you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. In the beginning of verse 35, it kind of ends kind of the positive part of this history, and then it begins into what we might say would be a negative, or certainly trials and tribulations. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and then, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And I love this next phrase, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And I'm not even saying I understand all of verse 40. I'm going to try to explain it a little bit. But God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Father, I pray this morning that you would bless the reading of the Bible, and we thank you for it. We thank you that it's an inexhaustible and teaches us and encourages and convicts us, and all that it does, it builds us up. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would help us, help me to communicate and not confuse. And I pray that the hearts would be tender and your word would be a help to your servants. And challenge us, Lord, to think about showing the next generation. Father, we thank you for what was accomplished last night. What a blessing to be here. What a privilege to have this church minister. And then, Father, to hear your servant with such clarity and power communicate to us about casting our bread. And so this morning, Lord, we do pray for the same help from the same scriptures, from the same God and the same Spirit, that you would continue to help us. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, the theme of the conference is showing the next generation, showing them our God and His Word and His works. And I believe it's in the context of showing them to the point that they are convinced that He is. Convinced to the point that they seek no other. Convinced to the point that they commit themselves to Him and to His Word and to His work and to His way. Not that there isn't going to be some battles and some sweat and some tears and some suffering, but they are so convinced of Him that they're not going to move. They're going to stay the course. They're going to go all the way through their life. They're resolute. They understand that their souls are anchored to the throne of the Almighty, and they know their end, and by His grace are not going to be moved in this life. I think that's what the desire is. Well, the children of Israel had experienced some pretty amazing things. If you think just a little bit about their history, when they were delivered from Egypt, you know, there's a pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day, and their clothes didn't wear out, and there was manna on the ground every morning. That's some pretty amazing things. They had seen some pretty amazing works. You think of all the plagues that allowed them to be delivered out of Egypt, and then the parting of the Red Sea, and we could go on and on. And they had received the word of God by way of the law. And so for a people that had been given so much, the majority sure seemed to struggle a little bit. When we read about them in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We have the privilege of reading about their lives, their experiences, the choices that they made. And we're supposed to learn something. God wants us to learn something. He's trying to teach us something. Other examples are given where God uses things of the past to teach and warn people in the future. 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. It's as if he wants them to see that he is God and judgment is going to come. And so he gives us these things to warn us and to teach us. Now, no doubt we ought to learn. We ought to learn from what these people's lives tell us. It's as if God has given us a cheat sheet to success. It's as if God wants us to live successful. It's as even if God has provided a way for us to live successful. It's amazing. So a simple observation of modern-day Christianity begs the question, why aren't we? Why aren't we? Why aren't our churches filled with conquering Christians marching determinedly on, raising up the next generation to passionately do the same thing? It's a fair question. Now, I believe God moves in movements at times. I believe God wants to use the Global Independent Baptist Fellowship to help his cause. I believe that. I think there's a great value in us coming together and encouraging one another and being provoked by the preaching of God's word and fellowshipping with one another and praying together. All these things are valuable. And I'm not against it. I'm for it. I'm wholeheartedly for it. And there's something powerful, I believe, about unity and about cooperation and synergy that is special and uniquely able to be used by God. I believe as pastors, I really do, we're better together than we are by ourselves. I think we can accomplish more. There's a reason for fellowship. There's a danger, though, I believe, in organizations. There's a danger in joining a group. There's a danger in being part of something that is bigger than yourself. If you've ever seen on the news where they have these rallies and they go and they ask these millennials, you know, you've come down here for this rally. Can you tell me, explain what you're doing? They don't have a clue why they're marching. There's a danger in relying on the group or someone else to do what you were supposed to personally do. There's a danger about being a part of something like the GIBF. There's a danger about being a part of something like Heartland Baptist Bible College. And, well, I send my students there and Heartland will. Well, Heartland will do what? What you should have been doing before they went to Heartland? Amen. You know, it's like church members. It drives me crazy. Well, yes, our church is reaching out and we have a visitation program. And yes, I'm a part of Arden Road Baptist Church. And, well, yeah, but you don't come to visitation. I mean, there's a danger about being a part of something that you think that you're a part of and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. In fact, the fact of the matter is, and the point that I'm trying to make is, it's supposed to be personal. It's supposed to be personal. You're supposed to be involved. We're supposed to accomplish something ourselves. And there's a danger about being part of an organization that is doing something because you may think you're doing it and you're not. What I find in the text, though some references are to more than one person, these battles that they faced were personal battles. They were personally involved. It was their faith. It was their stand. It was their suffering. It was their choice. And listen, and don't miss it, it was their legacy that we're reading about. Why would we be involved in something we aren't personally involved in or have a passion for? We'll never sacrifice for something we don't deeply believe in. We couldn't possibly pass something that we aren't involved in personally, deeply believe in, and are moved by, and would sacrifice for the next generation. What are you going to pass down if you're not involved? Well, these people mentioned in our text believed in something, and they lived for something, and they gave themselves for something greater than themselves. And by doing so, they have left us something that is deeply valuable. I believe it's priceless. In fact, Scripture says the world was not even worthy of them. Well, what did they leave behind? Well, to begin with, they left a good report. They left a good report. Well, with who? Well, not the world. The world killed them. The world tortured them. They scourged them. They left a good report with God. They had a good report with God. Well, how did they have a good report? By faith. They never received the promise. Are you kidding me? You and I have so much more than they ever had. And yet they wouldn't compromise. They wouldn't move. Without faith, the Bible says it is impossible to please Him. If you're going to come to God, you better believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This is personal. It's a personal battle. You will not have a great effect on the next generation without pleasing God, and you will not please God without faith. Your faith is exposed when you diligently seek Him. And I'm not trying to be on a hobby horse, but not diligently seeking every single way to make the biggest splash. I'm telling you, we are ate up with pragmatism. It's destroying us. Man will not marvel long at what man can do, but man will marvel for eternity at what God has done. We're supposed we're so opposed to any type of suffering. We don't want to deal with it. We'll do anything in our power not to suffer. And suffer is a strong word. I don't think we know anything about it. I don't. We despise even being uncomfortable. We'll do whatever we have to do to be successful. To make a name for ourselves, to make a big splash, to feel worthy, to be secure, to make sure the brethren approve or are impressed. And most of the time, God is nowhere near this nonsense. And we read through this passage of Scripture, and it doesn't appear very successful. It doesn't appear very encouraging. Let's just be honest. It doesn't appear to be tactics to draw a crowd. I mean, are we more interested in a crowd than we are the approval of the Almighty? At the end of our lives, can I tell you, if all you do is build a crowd, you're probably not going to have a good report with the Almighty. And I'm telling you, at the end of our life, that is what we need to make a difference, not only in the time that God's given us, but to give the next generation something. And I'm not against a crowd, by the way. In Acts, we read about two crowds that came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This message is not about a crowd or no crowd. This message is about what we're willing to do to be successful in the eyes of God so that we leave something behind for the next generation to see and know and desire to experience for themselves God's word and His works and His wonders. That's what the message is about. And you get to verse 40, and I'm not done. Don't get excited. I'm just 40. It seems to be informing us that we have some how have to be identified with those that suffered for God. Somehow we're tied to them. We have to carry on in their place. We have received a better thing. God does not always deliver us from circumstances, but there is a promise in Scripture that there's going to be something better. And we learn from these people that they gave themselves to something better. And we can learn from them. And that's how we make a difference, not only in our life today, but in the generation that follows us. A man gives a testimony. It's an old illustration. Probably have heard it before, but he gives a testimony of visiting Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. And this is his rendition, if you will. It's raining and cold, but there was deeper feelings that overrode the discomfort of the weather. He looked at the 79-ton marble tomb with a sentry standing guard. The inscription on the tomb said, "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." His throat closes as an unintelligible sound tries to escape. He said he just stands there and weeps. The sentry marches back and forth, very deliberately keeping watch over his fallen friend. Very articulately, he takes 21 steps, makes an about face, faces the tomb for 21 seconds, and takes 21 steps back and repeats this over and over again. And he says, the sentry's presence says, "I carry on in your place. You will not be troubled again." The Bible is informing us of something about these people. They would not settle for anything, but something better when it came to their life and their faith. We know the people in Hebrews had already suffered persecution. We know they were about to go into round two of persecution, and they needed to be encouraged, and this book is written. Persecution comes, certainly, in different forms and disguises, but less than persecution, I believe, has caused most of us to retract in our service to the Lord God. What these Hebrew Christians needed to keep in their hearts and minds, and what we need to be reminded of, is that there are better things coming than what we experience today. There are eternal benefits to serving God and placing your faith in Him and Him alone. Victory does not always come immediately. These people would have they would have appeared to be conquered, to have lost the battle, to know in God's grand scheme of things, though, they won. We know that. They're written down in the portals of heaven, for crying out loud. They won. It doesn't appear that they won, but they did, and you've got to know that. God always honors faith. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And we're thankful for that, my soul. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And this group mentioned in our text would not accept temporal deliverance for eternal reward. I mean, the Bible says they were tortured, cruel mockings, scourgings, imprisonment, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, destitute, afflicted, tormented. I'm telling you, we're nothing like these people. I'm not being critical. But I'm telling you, you go knock doors and you hear the TV on, or you hear people talking, or you see them come open the curtain and they won't answer the door, and you walk away and say, I'm done with door knocking. They don't want me here. I'm not coming back. Well, bless our heart. Drives me crazy. I drive myself crazy. These people were willing to be beaten and suffer rather than compromise their faith. So the person of faith, no affliction is escapable that requires denial or compromise of God's word. Yet we compromise for so much less than these people ever would. And I'm telling you, they would not move. They lost their life, they wouldn't move. And the average church member and the average pastor and the average servant of God would say, if it came down to it, I believe that I would die for my Savior. Well, my question then, forgive me, if we're willing to die for our Savior, why in the world will we not live for Him? Where did they get that kind of faith? Well, verse 35 says they sought a better resurrection. These people had their faith in the promises of God. I just want to list a couple. They had their faith in eternal life. Now think with me. John 11:25. I am the resurrection, Jesus says, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whatsoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Look, they had the promises of God. They knew that this was not all there was, that after this life, there was eternal life. And I'm telling you, it ought to be a motivating factor that whatever happens to us in this life, they may be able to take our life, but they cannot have our soul. We will live because we have an eternal God. It ought to motivate us. So you're not the most popular guy in town? Get over it. You have eternal life. I mean, they had rewards. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Hebrews 11:26, remember Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. They believed that what God could offer them was more valuable than anything they could experience on this life. And so I'll give up whatever I need to here because someday I'm going to be rewarded there. Amen. We have got to get in our minds. This is temporary. This is temporary. We're only here a little while. It's okay if it's not perfect. It's okay if it's not, you know, exactly what you thought it would be. It's okay if we suffer a little bit. It's only for a time. And then we go there, and that's forever and forever and forever. They believed this stuff, and it motivated them. Maybe it's because I'm a prophet, and I get sick and tired of me and everybody else that lives in sin. But I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward. Brother Nance preached about it last night, the wickedness in our day and time. I'm looking forward to the time when I go to heaven, there's no more evil. Amen. That's a promise. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, nothing, nothing. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm just telling you, we have some good promises. The presence of God. And I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am. You know what makes heaven heaven is not mansions and streets of gold. What makes heaven heaven is God is there. And I'll tell you what makes hell hell. He's not there. Look, we have the presence of God. And God had something to say about this group of people. They had personally chosen to serve him at whatever cost. And God honored them. And God has something to say to every single one of us. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That, my friend, is our future. And God help us not to lose sight of our faith and become complacent and apathetic and sluggish and mediocre Christians. Because mediocre Christianity never shows his word, his works, and his wonders accurately. We are truly without excuse. They hadn't even received the promise. I don't even understand that. I mean, I do, but I can't wrap my mind around it. For some, the land God promised was still in the future. They didn't even get the land. For all listed, the Messiah who would deliver his people was in the future. Whatever these people gained or lost, won or lost, receive or didn't receive, they were convinced of God. Convinced that whatever God had was better than whatever they could experience now. So I'll be honest, I don't understand everything this entails. But I know what it says. And it says that God has provided some better things for us. That's what I know it says. I mean, we know we have the written word. I'm not saying that shadows and promises weren't sufficient, because they were. But I'm telling you, we hold in our hand what they can only think of. We know that we have the resurrected Savior. It's not a coming Messiah. It's the already came. The already died, the already buried, the already resurrected, the already ascended Savior. The Savior that's coming back. We know that we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine doing life with only promises? I guess what I'm saying is I think we have it a little better than they did. And that's what it says. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And I'm not down on shadows and promises. I'm just telling you, I'm thankful to be alive today. But you know, we also have them. We have their life. We have their testimony. We have their example of faith in God. I'm telling you, we have an advantage. Evidently, we're supposed to accomplish something for them. It seems as if they're beneficiaries of our work. If you were to visit Arden Road Baptist Church today, you would park on asphalt parking lots. Yeah, I've been to some churches where you parked in the dirt, so that's a blessing. And asphalt's expensive, too. You would walk into beautiful buildings, and you would meet a good group of people. Quite frankly, I didn't personally have anything to do with any of it. I walked into a work someone else built, for which I'm very grateful. In a sense, God has provided something better for me through the life of my pastor that went before me. Because he certainly didn't start out with what he left when I took it. He was in an old building with a handful of people. Now I'm in beautiful new buildings with a large group of people. And now he watches. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And I believe if you were to ask him, I believe that he would say he wants me to succeed for many reasons. Number one, he loves me. Number two, he loves the church. Number three, he loves the work of God. But I guarantee there's something inside of him that says, please don't mess up what I started. There's something in him that would say, please don't forsake the God of my faith. Please don't let what I started, worked for, and sacrificed for be wasted. And by the way, I don't have a right to if it was God's work. So the point is, he invested in the future by personally serving Christ in his life, by living out his faith. And by the way, I see evidence of it, and it motivates me. Because I have children that are coming behind me. And I cannot merely point to what's been done to have the greatest effect on my children. It's not going to be the greatest effect on my children for me to say, hey, look at what other people did. I just got to enjoy the ride. Good luck with that. Dad needs to be personally involved in the work of God, so that when I leave, they have something better than what was given me. Because when these people left, we have something better. And then I think I'll stand and cheer and declare, don't miss what I had in my God. So I began to think, you know, I thought, very, very few days, if any, go by that Brother Hardy doesn't come to my mind. And the way he influenced my thinking and continues to invest and continues to love and encourage and mentor. And so I think sometimes that because of men like him, I have it so much better than they had it. And it burdens me a little bit. Will they benefit as much from me as I have from them? Because God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I hope at the end of my life that Brother Hardy doesn't say, well, that's kind of a bummer. I started and the monkey didn't finish. Seriously, I hope that's not the case. I began to think a little bit, been heavy on my heart and most of your hearts, what the Praters went through the last couple of weeks. I began to think about Brother Prater's life. And Tyler, you have it so much better than your dad did. From where your dad came from to where you started, you are miles and miles and miles ahead. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So it's not just a challenge to Brother Tyler or myself, or it's really a challenge to all of us. There are those that have gone on before us that are watching. And it's going to be our choice whether we get personally involved in the works of God. I'm just telling you, we can only run so long off of the energy of those that went before us. Some point in time, we have to choose. And us that are in the battle right now, you better choose wisely. Because all of us were given something better. And I don't want to fail the heritage that God's given me. And I hope you don't either, Pastor.